Let's pray together, brethren. Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to shed his blood so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be washed clean. And I pray today that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we, rather than partaking of these things, would rather lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and live for our great God. Father, I thank you that you are willing to forgive when we do the most wicked of things, that Christ's blood was shed even for those. And Father, I pray today that you would help me and that you would fill me and that you would use this time, that each one of us, your people here, might be purified by the washing of the Word, and that we would come boldly before you because you are filled with mercy and grace. Please help us. Again, attend unto us now. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Last week we looked at the understanding of marriage. And God gave us marriage so that two can become one. Anytime there's an intimate physical relationship between two people, two become one. It does not have to be in the context of the day of marriage. But when we sin against our own bodies, and that's the way that God puts it, we make ourselves one with that person. I've known many people who have scars because of that oneness. There has to be a literal, or at least figurative, tearing apart. And I praise God that He can put those things back together. I've known many who have given themselves to the lust of the flesh, and God has been able to put together the pieces. Are there consequences? Yes. Are there things that might not ever be what they could be? Yes. But God is amazing. And so if you have found yourself having fallen short of the glory of God, having sinned in a sexual manner, God is still the same as He's always been. And He's still quick to forgive. But the truth is that God speaks not for these things, but against them. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we get quite the review of last week's message. Marriage is honorable in all, verse 4 says, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Brethren, it's good to be married. And I would plead with you, moms and dads, husbands and wives, keep the marriage bed undefiled. Amen? I only say that because I know it is the very best way. We also know that God has given us marriage. He is the inventor. He is the one who has put all of these things together. And there are reasons why. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the understanding that God made marriage so that we do not have to be alone. He looked at Adam on day 6 of creation and said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." He said, "I'll make an helpmeet for him." And I praise God that the institution of marriage, the instrument of marriage, has provided me a most precious wife. And so much of the loneliness of life is salved because of marriage. And it ought to be that way. It ought to be that way. That, yes, there might be times of loneliness, but overall, the loneliness of life is salved by marriage. One of the things that I don't like to think about is the death of my wife. Because I know that there will be many hardships, but the greatest of which, I think, will be loneliness. It's very hard to deal with loneliness. And so, Heather, you have to outlast me, all right? That's important. She said, okay. But in Genesis chapter 2, start there in verse 18, the Bible says, "And God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she had been taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I'd like you to mark in your Bible in verse 18, the passage, it says, "I will make an helpmeet for him." And then in verse 20, the scripture says, and there was not found an helpmeet for him. We can be alone even when there are many people surrounding us. God's intention in the garden was to give an important work unto man to accomplish for his glory. Man, especially those that are saved, have continued this important work of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the primary reason in which Jesus Christ saved you? Well, it's to bring glory to him. This is what he looked to. The scripture says that Jesus, when he endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, he looked forward to what would come. And that is millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who have trusted him for salvation and have had the opportunity to continue the work that Adam and Eve were supposed to do in the garden of glorifying Jesus, of glorifying the one who made him. But as Adam was there and he was doing the work that God had called him to do, there was something lacking, and that lack was a helpmeet. And the truth is that we can be amongst many people and still feel alone. I've been a person who's been part of teams, and I love playing sports. And one of the the great things about a team is that you can be together all for one particular purpose, and you can have a lot of fun living according to that one particular purpose. I think baseball is something that really brings these things together, maybe more than any other sport. That might just be my prejudice, but baseball, they often will say we become a family. And in baseball, especially Major League Baseball, you spend day in and day out. And the goal, of course, is to win. The goal, of course, is to win. And one of the great things that I remember about being part of baseball teams is having this goal together and each one of us caring about the other and wanting each other to be involved in the work of the team, in the game that we're playing and trying to win. And when God looked down at Adam, he said, there is something wrong, there is something lacking, there's something that I need to do. I need to make somebody to help Adam. Because there's a lack of pleasure in his life in the work that he's doing. You know, the lack that Adam was having was not a sexual lack. I don't believe that's what God meant when he said, I'm going to make a helpmeet. That is so far from what God intends marriage to be. Marriage is not intended to be to just be some physical thing. That's what the evolutionists believe. The evolutionists believe that man invented marriage to perpetuate the race through sex. And that's all it is. It's simply an animalistic way of perpetuating the species. I feel bad for people who really believe that. Stephen Hawking is one of the preeminent atheists of our age. Many of you will recognize him. If you don't recognize the name, he's the man who's in the wheelchair and speaks by a computer. Remarkably, he's married to a Christian lady, a sweet Christian lady. And there's so many things that he can't deny, but one of the things that is very sad is that an evolutionary worldview is something that, if taken seriously, will have grave consequences for your marriage. Because the other person is just the object of perpetuating the race. We live in an age now where many men will divorce their wives to find a younger wife. And that's a sad thing, but that's an evolutionary process. The idea that the younger person is going to be able to have more babies, ultimately. But we know, and the evolutionists know, that it has nothing to do with that. There is much deeper things going on. There is a heart to it. But when marriage is made less than what God intended it to be, you're going to have two people that are very lonely. When God intended the very opposite. God intended marriage to be a partnership for the glory of God. It's not just the presence of another within any context, but especially in marriage. You know, when a person goes through a particularly bad time, a slump, they call it in baseball, they'll if it's a particularly long slump, they'll begin to be blamed sometimes for the losses for the team. There are a couple times where I dealt with slumps. And you no longer felt like you were part of the wins. You know, if the team wins and you went 0-5, you say, well, I wasn't part of that. And when you're not part of the very thing that you were intended to be part of, it can become very lonely, even on a team. But when two have become one in marriage, and there's no partnership, there's no, I really want to get together and be part, that we're going to be part of glorifying God together, there will ultimately be a loneliness that comes upon one or both. And this is why God intended marriage to be so much more. Marriage is good in all ways. What God made in marriage is extremely wonderful. Extremely wonderful. Doing things together, it makes finishing easier. And it makes quitting unthinkable. You know, when I'm doing something alone and nobody's part of it, it's easy for me to quit. Because nobody cares if I quit. But when I'm together with someone, we're doing something together, and I might say, you know what, let's hang it up for the day. And the other person might say, well, we're almost done, let's finish it through to the end. It would be extremely poor character for me to say, you know what, I don't care what you think, we're going to quit. Right? It sure makes it a whole lot harder to quit things. And brethren, I tell you what daddies and mommies need. They need somebody who's going to say, let's not quit when it comes to my children. Let's not quit. I know it's hard right now, but let's not quit. Let's not quit. Let's not coast through. You know what husbands and wives need? They need somebody else who says, let's not quit. I know things in our marriage are hard right now, but let's not quit. By the way, quitting does end it, doesn't it? And once it's ended, you never will know what could have been on the other side. But those who have had difficulty in the marriage, how many in here have never had difficulty in your marriage? Some of the gentlemen are raising their hands because they were told to. We've all had difficulty in our marriages. There's a reason why. Number one, we go through difficult things. Marriages go through difficult things, don't they? Financial strain, relational difficulties. We go through hardships in marriage. If there's one thing that's worth not quitting, it's that. It's worth not quitting in your marriage. Christian, it is worth not quitting in your marriage. But my husband's not doing what he should do. Why don't you be patient and pray for him? Because God can convert his heart and his soul. But you'll never know what God can do if you quit. Husband, same goes for you, right? You will never know what God will do if you quit. And God has intended marriages to become closer and more intimate and deep. And that God is able to use the partnership, the help meet is the way the scripture puts it, to bring two together to be able to accomplish that great goal of bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. When God says, uses the word help meet in verse 20, but for Adam there is not found an help meet for him, the scripture means that it's one who helps, aids, comforts, to come alongside, to be a sucker, to someone to assist in times of trouble, distress, or hardship. In fact, our spouses have a role to play that's very similar to the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. If you're saved today, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit has come to live within you, that the Comforter has come, and He has made His possession, the place in which he lives, you. God speaks very similar to your spouse. To be the one who aids and comforts in times of trouble. And we need, if we've desired marriage and we've been married or we are married, we need a helper. I believe everybody needs a helper. But when we commit ourselves to the marriage relationship, we are committing ourselves to a relationship of helping the other person and giving a primacy to helping that person in their walk with the Lord. When God looked down upon Adam and said, I need a helpmeet, he wasn't saying that I need to give Adam a break from all his chores. Are you listening to me, guys? That is not what God meant when he said, I need to give a helpmeet to Adam. So he can kind of go lounge on the hammock under the trees and Eve can go pick all the fruit for dinner and the vegetables for dinner and do the cooking, right? There's nothing wrong with a wife cooking and doing those things, but that is not why God gave you that dear lady. There's a greater purpose. And that is to ultimately do this, to do the will of God and enjoy it. And here's the truth. A man who gets married to someone who does not desire to do the will of God and to enjoy it is going to have trouble. God intended for a man and a woman to be married to do the will of God and enjoy it. You know, there are many things that I do alone. When I'm able to do it with my wife, I enjoy it a whole lot more. Now, I praise the Lord. Aaron, he's not here, but he's been coming with me on Saturdays to do visits and do door-to-door. We've seen fruit, by the way. I praise the Lord for that. I'm glad to be able to do those things with Aaron. He's a help to me. And it sure is a whole lot better than doing it alone. God intends for us to do His will and to enjoy it. And the truth is that when we are in the midst of a relationship, husband and wife being the biggest or pinnacle of that, of human relationship, but many other relationships as well, we enjoy doing it more when we're doing it together. Do you believe that to be true? It's true. We enjoy it more. And so when God looked upon Adam, I'm sure Adam was having some measure of enjoyment in doing what he was doing. But God looked down and said, he can enjoy it more. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to make Eve. You know, God wants our homes to be homes where he is glorified. Where children grow up in a home where God is glorified. And you know, when husband and wife are together in this, it sure is more enjoyable. It is absolutely, positively more enjoyable. And so it makes sense for us to understand that we need a helper. Young people back there, you do need a helper. A helper in what? In glorifying God and enjoying doing the will of God. You know, if you marry a woman who does not want to do the will of God, you're not going to enjoy doing the will of God nearly as much. In fact, the likelihood is you won't enjoy doing the will of God much at all. You see, we not only need a helper, but we need the right helper. We need the right helper. Why? Number one, I believe we need a helper to point us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. A spouse, and husbands, wives, you have a responsibility of pointing your spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ when it becomes evident that they need to. Your husbands become mean-spirited, kind of nasty to the kids. You could yell at him and tell him that he's mean-spirited and nasty and all kinds of other things. You could also pray for him and say, "Hey, husband, why don't we pray together and why don't you teach me some things from the Bible and why don't we get together with the Lord?" Now, I do think there's times where a wife needs to address things and maybe even needs to lift her voice a little high to make things clear to her husband. I'm not against that. But my goodness, it certainly shouldn't be the first thing. It shouldn't be the first thing. Husbands, put it the opposite way as well. God has given us our spouse so that we can point each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, how many of you in here never needed somebody to point you back to the Lord Jesus Christ? None of us. We all need someone to help us in that. Right? We all need someone to help us in that. In our age, we've forgotten this. We've forgotten that this is what marriage is all about. To help each other. To walk with the Lord. Let's not forget it anymore, right? Let's just say, hey, you know what? If you're here today and your spouse isn't walking with the Lord the way he should be or she should be, help them to walk with the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. God has given us a helper to help us purify our lives. You know, every single one of us still have sins in our lives, don't we? We still do things we shouldn't do. We think ways we shouldn't think. We say things we shouldn't say. We all do. God has given us a helper to help us to purify our lives in the Lord Jesus. The Scripture tells us to purify our own lives. And our spouses ought to be able to help us do that. You know, if your spouse points out something that is not good, that is against the Scripture, you know, husband, it is ridiculous for you to say, "Who are you to judge me?" God has already made the judgment about right and wrong. He's given us the Scripture. Why did He give you your wife? To help you. Help you what? Purify your life. What does that mean? To become more and more like Jesus. And that's not a bad thing, is it? That is a very good thing. You know what, husband, your goal should be? To be like Jesus. And your spouse should be able to help you do that. Right?
There have been times where my wife has said to me, "You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that." Honestly, you should praise the Lord for my wife. Because there have been times where she has said, "Husband, John, what you said up there and the way you said it was wrong. Was wrong." And I praise the Lord that my wife can speak to me that way. Right? Because she's my wife. She's my helpmeet. She can say, "Would Jesus have said it that way?" And she should be allowed to do that, right? Now, could she be wrong? Yes. But I should not treat her like the scum of the earth by giving her opinion about something in my life. Because I am not like Jesus. Jesus alone is like Jesus. But I should desire to become more and more like Him. He's given us helpmeets to accomplish the work and the will of God. I believe every man and woman who's married, every Christian home, should have a husband and a wife that work together in the work that God has for them to do. I believe that. Whether it's in teaching children or doing a bus ministry or working with youth or any number of things. But I think God has given us a husband or a wife in order for us to work together in evangelism and discipleship, both in our own homes and in the context of the work of the church, I believe God has given that to us. And husbands and wives, I think you guys should get together and think about what God wants you to do together for the work of God.
Oh, that's just for certain people in the church. Here's what I know the scripture says. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's true. And so, does God need more husbands and wives working together for the work of God in the world, in evangelism, and reaching people with the gospel? The same or less? He needs more. And yet, we can look and see that if it's at best, we're staying the same, or maybe even less. Because the truth is that many of us quit. Many husbands and wives quit. But God has given us a husband and wife to help us through the hardships as well as the mundane times. By the way, are there going to be mundane times in your life? What do I mean by mundane? I mean boring. That's what I mean. Are there going to be times where life is kind of boring? Even you know, maybe you do Patch the Pirate and it's kind of become boring, dry, not quite what you want it to be, right? Well, there's two options, quit or continue, right? Quit or continue. What does Galatians 6, 9, and 10 say? Why don't you turn there? Galatians 6, 9, and 10. I want you to read this. In Galatians 6, 9, and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so, there are many instances that I believe that we quit things that God never wanted us to quit. He wanted us to get through the mundane to the miraculous. But we quit before we got there. Well, why did God give us a spouse? To help us to not quit. Right? To help us to not quit. Not only does He want us to do the work that He has for us to do, He wants us to not quit. And so God says, not only do I want you to have a helpmeet, because there are so many things, and I did not exhaust the list of what God intends marriage to be in terms of helpmeet, but He wants us to have the right one. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, so many, this is like, don't go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When you're going to talk about people and getting together and marriage and who I'm going to date and not date, don't go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because you're just going to make me mad. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God has made us, if you're saved today, He has remade you. And so I want you to notice the scripture starting in there in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so here we have God declaring something. And by the way, in Corinthians, Paul sometimes says, this is not by command, but this is a command. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so what is he talking about there? Number one, we can break two people up into two groups, believers and unbelievers. Next, we have to figure out, what does God mean by that? I would propose to you and declare confidently that what God intends to mean by that is directly correlated with the word helpmeet, partner. Now, we know that Christian partnership does not have to be simply between husband and wife. Two men can be in partnership in the work of God, and that's not wrong, right? We're not talking about two men who are becoming one. That's ridiculous and sinful. We're talking about two men who get together and work for the things of the Lord, right? And when it comes to those things, we would say it is ridiculous to think that a saved man who loves the Lord, walking with the Lord, is going to be able to get anything accomplished with an unsaved man. They're not going to go out and preach the gospel together. They're not going to try to make disciples together. That doesn't make any sense. The unsaved man's going to say, "No way! I'm not doing that stuff with you. Are you out of your mind? Come on now, I have got much better things than to go out and tell people about Jesus or to teach the Bible. I don't believe those things." That wouldn't even make sense to us in our mind, right? We wouldn't think to ourselves, "I need to find some unsaved person to really do the work of the Lord with." Right? It wouldn't make any sense. And yet, when it comes to wives and husbands, whose primary goal is for those two people to work together for the glory of God and enjoy it. And enjoy it, to enjoy it more. We say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Who are you to judge, Pastor?" I'm not telling you what I believe is right and wrong. I'm telling you what God believes is right and wrong. And he uses words like, if you look there, he says, "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil?" And so notice what he says there in verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you." What does God mean by that? What does God mean by "don't touch the unclean thing"? What does God mean by that? Well, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have Peter who is going to meet with a man named Cornelius. But before that, Peter has a vision. He's up on the roof at the hour of prayer, and he's praying to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord whatever it is, and the Lord shows a sheet with all kinds of unclean animals, animals that he's not supposed to eat. God tells him, "Peter, go kill and eat." Peter says, "Lord." By the way, that's what he said. He said, "Lord." He knew who was talking to him. He said, "Lord, I will not eat anything that is unclean. I will not eat anything that is unclean." God said, don't call unclean what I call clean. That was a pretty good word from God. God didn't say, "Hey, please don't call things that I call clean unclean." He said, "Peter, don't call things that I call clean unclean." What did that happen to be? That happened to be Cornelius, who is not yet a saved man. But Peter was going to preach the gospel to him. Peter was going to preach the gospel to him, who was a Gentile. He was an unsaved Gentile, not a Jew. And so for Jews, they were not supposed to keep company with Gentiles, with people who aren't Jews. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is someone who's not a Jew. He said, "Peter, don't call what I call clean unclean." And so Peter learned that. And notice what he says. This is remarkable in verse 28. He said, "And he said unto them," he was talking to Cornelius and a few of his band, "You know that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And so God has declared, interestingly, that no man is unclean. Isn't that what it says? He says, "Don't call what I call clean unclean." Peter said, "I've learned my lesson. Jews aren't clean and Gentiles unclean." God says none is unclean.
that all men are clean. Now, how in the world could that be? It's only through the blood of Jesus. But what am I getting at here? When back in 1 Corinthians, when God says, separate yourself from them, He is declaring this truth. That by the blood of Jesus, He has made clean all people. But not everybody is saved. But the Lord Jesus loves all people. You often heard the phrase, maybe not heard it, I'll tell you if you've never heard it. Hate the sin, love the sinner. How can you love someone that's unclean? God says, don't worry about that, I'm taking care of that. But you must separate yourself from the unclean person in this sense, that you cannot partner with them for life. You can't partner with them in the work of the Lord. What can you do? Make it your ultimate and absolute goal that person who's been made unclean by the blood of the Lamb get saved. If that is not your primary goal with every unsaved relationship, that relationship is wrong. There needs to be a separation. A separation. That's what the Lord is saying. Does that make sense? If a woman is not saved, is she unclean? God says no man is unclean. But she's not saved. And therefore, you have to separate yourself from that person and that person's sin. Because if you don't, what you have in effect done is you've said the sin is actually more important to me than God. And so God says, until you do that, I cannot be a father unto you. That doesn't mean that He's not your father, but it means that He's not going to be able to play the role of a father in your life. And so husbands and wives, it is so absolutely important that we learn these principles. Amen? And that we begin to say, you know what? My husband, my wife, God has given to me as a gift to be able to live with and for the Lord. They're my partner for the glory of God. If you think of your wife any less than a precious gift for the glory of God, well, today, start thinking of her exactly the way God intended you to. Amen? Amen? And work together for the glory of God. And don't quit. If you have quit, well, start up again. Start up again. For His glory. Amen? Amen. You guys with me?